This passage of Scripture that was read is the continuation of last week's message. How many were here last week? Most of you were. And the message was about proclaiming the unknown God. Proclaiming the unknown God. And that was basically what was the introduction to what was happening in this passage. And I couldn't preach them together because it was too long. But this one's another message, and it's about God's ultimatum in Christ. And when Paul preached in Athens, it said this. This is from last week in Acts 17:18. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, He seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Now, Paul's preaching created a controversy because of two critical points: the person of Jesus Christ and the bodily resurrection. That is a physical resurrection, not just a spiritual thing. It's a bodily resurrection. And today's world is much like Athens in Paul's day. People hold varying beliefs. We talked a lot about belief systems and things like that last week. But various belief systems about God, about life, about values, about priorities. And if you say Jesus is God's son, or you say there is a bodily resurrection, you might be in a debate with people real soon, because there's so many varying beliefs now, just as in Paul's day. Yet these two major gospel points, they have captivated my own attention for years, and the incarnation and the resurrection of Christ, they are both just the most human-friendly things. And this is why I've got this term, human-friendly. It comes from that idea of user-friendly. I would have never invented it. I haven't really seen anybody write it human-friendly. But I get it from that idea of user-friendly. Things are user-friendly. We really like them. Well, really, the reason they're user-friendly is because they're human-friendly. They match our nature, how we do things with our arms or hands or fingers. And so that's why that term, user-friendly. But really, it gets down to this. Is it human-friendly? Can a human use it? You know, a real person who's maybe, you know, challenged a little bit, can they still use it? Is it user-friendly? Is it human-friendly? And these two gospel elements, Jesus and the resurrection, that's what Paul was preaching, Jesus and the resurrection, they're the most human-friendly message in existence, in the planet, in history, in the universe. It's the most human-friendly message. In Christ, God not only became one of us to be our Savior, but He offers us a spiritual new birth that will ultimately restore what is lost through physical death. That is the message. And that's very human-friendly. No matter what beliefs people are now holding on to, God intends for Jesus and His resurrection to change everyone's mind. To change everybody's mind. That's why those doctrines are so important, the incarnation and the resurrection. Human beliefs are not always human-friendly. And this is what I've come up against, not only in the world's beliefs. Sometimes Christians are holding on to human-unfriendly beliefs. And you go back to the Scripture and say, is that what the Scripture means? And the reason I say it should be human-friendly if it's going to be true is because the message that God has given to us has always been human-friendly. It may be a hard message. It may be tough for us to swallow, but it's good medicine. You know, even if it doesn't taste good sometimes, it's going to help our health. And that's what God is after, our health, our wholeness, our healing, our fullness, our deliverance many times. And it cost something. It cost Jesus his life. And it cost him a lot of suffering. Because we don't know exactly what happened on the cross. We don't know what he... But it says he tasted death for every man. So, these human beliefs sometimes are not human friendly. Most philosophies contain truth. They do. They have some kind of truth in them or people wouldn't believe them. But they're not fully true. They contain truth, but they're not fully true. The Stoics, that's one of the groups here. The Stoics taught pantheism. Pantheism that the universe is God, and that to study it, to discover its laws and to follow them is the way to live. That may sound right in many ways, but it's not, because they say God is the universe. And Epicureans, similar. They taught materialism, that human life is nothing more than what is experienced through the senses. Only what you can touch, feel, only what you can see in front of you, that's what's real. And nothing else really exists. That's what the Epicureans. And so they were very much into the bodily senses and enjoying what the body could do. And these two beliefs, systems, they were focusing on the material world as the central reality. But there was a third. It's not mentioned here, but it's very powerful, and Paul preaches against it elsewhere. The third was Gnosticism, and I've talked a lot about Gnosticism, but it calls the material world evil. Even our bodies are evil and defiled, and so that's what the Gnostics taught. Only the spiritual world is important. Well, Paul answered all three of those when he said this in verse 24 and 25 of the scripture that was read. It's in your worship folder. The God who made the world. Now, God made the material world, so it is good, okay? The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. It covers it all. God is the source for everything. And so, the material and the spiritual realms are good because God made them. They are good. They're both good. And we are a part of both of them. We are body-spirit beings. So we are a part of both those realms, but we cannot confine our Maker to material temples or to mental thoughts and concepts and say, yeah, I've captured God now in this concept. And a lot of people, that's where it is. It's all head stuff, all logic stuff, and they really think they've got God in their logic. Well, that's not where God lives. He is the source of logic. Well, humans depend on this Creator for life and breath and everything else, including logic. Belief systems must start with that. They must start with God as the provider, God as the Creator, God as the Lord of heaven and earth. If they don't start there, they're not human friendly. From the basis, from the very beginning, they're not human friendly. Now, knowing their differing beliefs, because Paul was highly educated. He was educated where they had a great university in Tarsus. Historically, archaeologically, they found out about this university. It was a great place of learning. He was there. He had a knowledge. In fact, he quotes from one of their poets. He had a great literary knowledge. He had a lot of knowledge about the Roman Empire. So knowing their differing ideas about God and life, Paul told them this: that God is ruler over your differences. All these different beliefs, places you live, cultures you come from, God is ruler over that. In verse 26, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places they should live. Because everybody's culture comes out of where they live and how they respond to their geographic environment. Well, he also told them that God wants them to rediscover him. They've lost his knowledge. God wants them to rediscover him. In verse 27 and 28, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. Those are two quotes that are from poets that are now in Scripture. And so they're inspired because they're in the Scriptures. God is using them, and because he gave truth to those poets in their minds, and Paul recorded them here. Human discord, disagreements, and all that kind of stuff, it's not very human-friendly. It's how we are, but it's not human-friendly. But seeking and finding our Creator is human-friendly, for it's humanity's only hope for a way of true unity, of real true unity, is in our Creator by finding him. Those claiming to promote humanity's best interests, they promise us peace. But I have to tell you, this peaceful unity, if it looks like it starts, it never continues, it always ends. And that's been our experience down through history. There's no end to the differing cultural goals, the opposing political agendas, conflicting philosophical viewpoints, clashing racial group differences and demands. And these are all human created. And they're all man-centered on mankind. And yet none of them are mankind friendly. By being that. Humanity's true unity can only be found in humanity's maker. And God's point of view is the most friendly philosophy, the most friendly viewpoint, the most friendly statement of truth. Life's meaning and spiritual peace can't be manufactured. Man, human, can't be manufactured. In verse 29, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. When God is represented as by gold or silver or stone, it places him lower than us. It places him actually lower than humanity, because we're the ones that work on that stone or gold or silver. We're the ones that mine it out of the ground. And God made it all and made us. And he's not lower. And those things represent him as lower than us. And this is really something, because this is why these beliefs are not human friendly. It places him lower than us. And if we are made in his image, that affects our self-identity. What is our human concept of ourselves? Is it lower than even the elements around us? You know, some people actually swallow that today. In pantheism, they do. You know, in India, pantheism had these people starving to death while these animals walked around. They could have killed them and eaten them, but they didn't. You know, afraid of hurting God by doing that. See how these are not human friendly. These are not human friendly beliefs, and yet people are holding on to them, and they don't see that. This is not human friendly. The standard God made for truth, because he's made us in his image. We are the pinnacle of creation because we are in his image, and that's why truth is human friendly. And that's why the incarnation, the resurrection are all human friendly. So, these kind of philosophies, these beliefs that are not like that, they're not human-friendly, they cannot meet. There's no way they can meet our need for spiritual peace. Through the ages, God tolerated this. That's what it says here. He tolerated this dysfunctional thinking. But finally, in the most human-friendly way possible, God showed up. God showed up. He literally became one of us, a true human being. Now, that's the most friendly thing. All the other beliefs, You can look at them. I have. I've looked at the religions. I've looked at all these beliefs and the philosophies. I've studied these things. And they all have this element of, yeah, there's some truth in them, but it comes down to the point, and it's not human friendly. Not like this one is, that God became human. God became one of us. Christ's incarnation is the foundation for his ultimatum. This is why this is called this God's ultimatum in Christ, the message here. This ultimatum to the lost race of Adam. He gave them an ultimatum. Why? It was based on this incarnation, the foundation. And this was the message that Paul had for these Athenian philosophers. It says this in verse 30. In the past, God overlooked, he tolerated this ignorance of yours. He overlooked this ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Now remember that word repent. We talk about it a lot. Change your mind. He demands for everyone to change their minds. That's what God demands. Because of something. You know, despite all these differences, they have all these different kinds of beliefs, despite all their differences in culture or philosophy, all people everywhere are commanded by God to repent. Why? Because God will judge all the world with justice by the man he has appointed. A divine judgment of human deeds. A divine judgment of human deeds can only be carried out with perfect justice by a perfect human judge. Now, we could go on and talk about why God decided this, but it must be a human judge, and it must be a perfect human judge, and the human race could not produce one. We're a fallen race. We could not produce one. So God became that judge, that human judge himself. Human, I mean, Jesus is that judge. He has appointed that man, Jesus, to be the judge. The good news is that the incarnation brought our sins to the cross. That's what the incarnation did. The incarnation, that's the good news. The incarnation paid for our sins through Christ's bodily death on the cross. And our faith can access that free salvation just by believing, by putting faith and trust. Trust is a better word because we're saying, I'm going to rely on that. I'm going to trust that free salvation in that sacrifice provided there by grace, because it is by grace. You don't work for it. It just comes there by grace. That God offers it. But the bad news is this. The good news that you can freely have this, but the bad news is that those that don't change their minds, but they reject Christ's offer and they retain their own ways of thinking and their own ways of living, they must face that divine justice entirely on their own. That's going to be a disaster. That is going to be the worst disaster. They think they have some bad things in this life. That is going to be the worst disaster they have ever faced. On their own, without Christ, standing in judgment before God. God dramatically confirmed the universal claim he has on human history. He dramatically proved it. It says, 3 days after Christ's death on the cross, I'm going to repeat from verse 31, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. He's given proof. That's God's proof. And it's his final word to humanity. It's his saying, I am a God of life. You put him to death, and he died for your sins. But I raised him from death, back to life, from the grave, back to life, by raising him from the dead. Death is humanity's universal enemy. Around the world, it's the thing that people fear. It's like they're afraid. They try to protect their life so they can keep it. They'll lay it down at great risk you know, for sometimes a great devotion, but it's the thing that people fear. Even the person going into the battle to try to protect a city or what, still has fear. Probably helps with the adrenaline a lot. But this universal enemy is what Jesus faced on the cross, and he defeated death by his resurrection. And so now, he legitimately holds the place or the position of eternal leadership, human leadership, over the new humanity that God is creating. This new humanity by new birth, by being born again. And so Jesus is the leader. Legitimately, it's not because, you know, a lot of people think, well, he's God, so therefore he's the leader. No, he's the leader, and he's the judge. He is all those things because he gave himself on the cross, and then he was raised again. And it's because of that resurrection, he's our leader. He's the only one that could be the leader, and he is our leader by those things, and he's our human leader in this new humanity. Christ's resurrection is our ultimate hope because it provides for those in Christ both a spiritual and a physical destiny. And this destiny matches our human nature because it's a spiritual destiny and it's a physical destiny, and we are body, spirit beings. We're not angels, just spirit beings. We are body, spirit beings, and that's why the resurrection, our physical resurrection, is so important. Between physical birth and death, he gives us spiritual new birth. But after death, on resurrection day, he will give us bodily rebirth. We're going to get bodies back, and they're going to be perfect like his body. God intends for Jesus, his incarnation, and his resurrection to change everyone's mind. This change is not an austere, tyrannical commandment, like you've got to do this or I, you know. No, it's an offer, God's gracious but sober offer, for us to get back on track with his purposes for our lives. It's an offer of grace. You can, I know you guys have blown it, but look what I've done for you. I want you to come back. I want to give you your destiny back. The one that you started with in the garden. I want to give it completely back, and it's going to be better this time. Because it won't be the first Adam leading you. It will be the second Adam. Myself in my son. I tell you, there's nothing greater than that. The next to the incarnation, the resurrection of Jesus is the most human-friendly event in all of human history. You think about it. The defeating of death. No philosophy, no religion can top what God has in store for his redeemed children and his bodily restored children. We don't know what heaven's going to be like. We know it's going to be great. It's going to be great. If this resurrection gospel, and that's what it is, a resurrection gospel, hasn't changed your mind, it really hasn't completely got a hold of your mind yet and brought you new birth in Christ, then, you know, it can this very moment. It can do so this very moment. All you simply have to do, and you can tell people this, all they have to do is to make an about face, to turn around and stop living their own way of living and living their own life here on the earth, and ask Jesus to come in. That's so simple. It is so simple. It's, I actually say it's simple, but it's a hard thing for some people to let go of their own will and their own ways and say, no, I don't want that because I want to live my own life. You're going to have to face that justice someday on your own entirely without Jesus. And he came for this. But if you have, if through this good news of Jesus and his resurrection, this gift of new birth is already yours, then we have something to do. Like Paul, we need to invite others. We need to invite others to get to participate in this journey of faith with Jesus. Because, yes, these things are all about the future too, but they're not just about the future. They're about right now. Jesus is still working. And the whole message of this whole book of Acts is that Jesus is not done yet, and He's not done in you. As long as we can draw breath, we can still pray. And you know what? As long as we have feet, we can still walk, and we can bear the gospel to others. Let's do it in Jesus' name. Father God, thank You so much for Paul's strength in delivering this message. And it was Your strength in him, because, Lord, You were giving that message to them. You were pulling things out of their poetry books and showing them that they knew this and they need to respond to the truth. Lord God, You do have the most human-friendly plan for humanity. And I pray, Father God, that You would help us as Your children to be messengers of that plan to our friends, neighbors, our loved ones. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.